Let's open up the scriptures. The title of the talk today is forgiveness, which is an important aspect of our walk in the Lord. Forgiveness, if you can open up to Deuteronomy chapter 19 as we go through these scriptures. We understand that we've been forgiven. That's why Jesus was sent, was to make it possible for us to be forgiven and for us to receive the Holy Spirit. So we'll start with Deuteronomy chapter 19. Deuteronomy 19, just an example here. And verse 1. When the Lord thy God hath cut off the nations, whose land the Lord thy God giveth thee, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their cities and in their houses, thou shalt separate three cities for thee, in the midst of thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess. Thou shalt prepare thee a way, and divide the coasts of thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to inherit, into three parts, that every slayer may flee thither. Someone who kills. Verse 4, and this is the case of the slayer which shall flee thither, that he may live. Whoso killeth his neighbour ignorantly, whom he hateth not in time past, as when a man goeth into the wood with his neighbour to hew wood, and his hand fetcheth a stroke, with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slippeth from the helve, or the handle, and lieth upon his neighbour, that he die, he shall flee unto one of those cities and live, lest the avenger of the blood pursue the slayer. The avenger of the blood was the person who is worthy to requite the murder. Pursue the slayer while his heart is hot or full of anger, and overtake him, because the way is long, and slay him, whereas he was not worthy of death, inasmuch as he hated him not in time past. Wherefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt separate three cities for thee, and if the Lord thy God enlarge thy coast, as he hath sworn unto thy fathers, and give thee all the land which he promised to give unto thy fathers, if thou shalt keep all these commandments to do them, which I command thee this day, to love the Lord thy God, and to walk ever in his ways, then shalt thou add three cities more for thee beside these three, that innocent blood be not shed in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and so blood be upon thee. So that's something that the Lord really did not want to see, was innocent blood being shed. So as it's going through that, the example is that someone accidentally kills someone else, and the relative of that person who was killed may be hot with anger, and in that moment of anger just lashes out and thinking that they have every right to kill that slayer. But the Lord's saying, no, he's innocent. He should run away to a city of refuge and wait there until the heat, I suppose, of the avenger of the blood calms down. So in a way, you know, there's two aspects of this. And if someone does that, you know, in a community, you know, part of it is, look, just get away from us. You know, get away from us, because what you did disgusts us. That's one aspect. And the other aspect, as it says here, is to actually protect the offender who accidentally did this thing. I was just thinking of perhaps another example, like in a community, in a town or something. Let's say someone had like a track record of rage, you know, and they'd lash out every now and again, and then they'd calm down, and then the rage comes back up again, and they'd lash out. And let's say further down the track, after they'd established this track record, they accidentally kill someone else in their fit of rage, and so they flee, because they didn't previously hate this person, so they run away, and they run away to the city of refuge, and then later on we can read that these people, when they're in the city of refuge, they're there for a while, but then they come back to the community, and so after they've been judged to be innocent. Or allowed to come back. And people may think, oh no, wait a minute, he's got a track record of rage. How do we know? He's been away. He's been out of our sight. So how do we know he may still have this problem and he may do it again? So let's say, for example, maybe that person, he threw something and someone walked past the wall and it might have accidentally killed someone's grandmother. And that person may be thinking, oh, wait a minute, what about my grandfather? You know, may do something like that again. And so how do you think some people may have felt when he came back? And I would think that in a community it'd be quite mixed. You know, some people may really miss this person and think that, oh, no, I really want them back. They're really good. They provided so much. And then there's the other extreme, you know, of those, the Avenger of the Blood, who thinks, no, wait a minute, I don't want him back. But you can never truly know how that person's going to act until he comes back, because he's been away. He's been away in that city of refuge, and until he's been given another chance. You can never truly know. So we'll look at Numbers chapter 35. Numbers chapter 35. These are important aspects that have been put in the scriptures. I mean, the Lord established this in the time of Israel. But just to establish some more facts about the city of refuge, Numbers chapter 35 and verse 12. I'll start with verse 9. Verse 9, chapter 35 and verse 9. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither, which killeth any person at unawares or accidentally. And they shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not, until he stand before the congregation in judgment. That's important. It says, so he goes to this city of refuge until he stand before the congregation in judgment. Verse 24. Then, so the murder or the killing has happened. He's fled to the city of refuge. And then in verse 24, then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the avenger of blood, according to these judgments which were laid out beforehand. Verse 25, and the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge, whither he was fled. And he shall abide in it until the death of the high priest, which was anointed with the holy oil. So that's an unusual thing. Like it was the judgment happened. This person was judged to be innocent of death. So he had to go back to the city of refuge until the high priest died. So however long that is, but we can have a look at Numbers chapter 4 and get some idea. Numbers chapter 4, of course it depends how long the high priest has been around, but Numbers chapter 4 and verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, take the sum of the sons of Kohath from among the sons of Levi, after their families, by the house of their fathers, from 30 years old and upward, even until 50 years old, all that enter into the host to do the work of the tabernacle of the congregation. So Kohath was a son of Levi, who was a son of Jacob. And you can read elsewhere in Numbers 26 that it was Aaron who was the appointed priest, and all the children of Aaron would be the priest, the high priest. Aaron is a descendant of Kohath. So, and it says here that they start their ministry or their work in the tabernacle at 30 years old. So when we look back at how long the high priest, how long he has to wait till the high priest dies, well, if the high priest started when he was 30, perhaps lived till 70, it could be 40 years in this little city of refuge, if he ran away when the high priest started at 30. So it could be quite some time when this person was in isolation in this city of refuge. Okay, Luke chapter 17. Just two verses here. Luke chapter 17 and verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. It's an interesting start there. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. It's pretty hard go. And I was just thinking, this scripture actually came alive for me. I mean, that's the thing with trials. The scriptures come alive. And a while ago, there was someone that had a track record. He had this track record of acting in a certain way, and I ended up getting caught up in it. And I didn't want to forgive him. I didn't want to because he had this track record. I'm thinking, no, he might do it again. It's a natural reaction. I didn't want to, but I had to. The scripture says here, if you come back to you and repent, you have to forgive him again. You have to give him another chance, even though you may not want to. You have to do it. The scriptures say it's from God. We are of the flesh. God is spiritual. He is pure. But also what I thought about was to prevent being caught up in against it again, I thought, well, wait a minute, we do actually put things in place to kind of protect us so that we don't get hurt again, you know? The scriptures say, yes, give another chance, bring that manslayer back into the town, into the city, but you put things in place so that you don't get hurt again. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And this is a unusual scripture for me to bring out now, but it's something that I thought of at the time. Is in that instance, I found it hard to forgive. It was difficult, and I'm still on guard, I guess, to make sure I don't get hurt in the same way again. But here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it says in verse 7. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations. So this is Paul, of course, speaking. He receives so much from the Lord. And we receive so much from the Lord, don't we? We receive so much. But there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, I thought about this. I mean, so many people have looked at this scripture trying to work out what Paul was talking about. So many things, so many ideas and theories. It could have been a person, it could have been a feeling, but just with my instance, I thought of it as just this feeling, this difficulty in being able to forgive. Forgiveness is important. It's vital of our walk in the Lord. We have to forgive, but it can be a difficult thing sometimes, and that could be this messenger of Satan, the thorn in the side that was sent to buffet me, so that we would not be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations. There's the weakness of the flesh is still there. I need to rely on the Lord. I need to call unto the Lord for this thing that I'm having difficulty with. And then it says, verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And what was the answer the Lord said? The Lord didn't take it away. The Lord said in verse 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. We acknowledge we're weak. We acknowledge we can't do everything. And sometimes things are difficult, but we rely on the Lord. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And here's the conclusion, verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and in reproaches. Reproaches are pretty difficult when you're told you're not doing something quite right, or you've got to change the way you've been doing things for decades, or you've just got to do things in a different way just because God tells us to. In necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. We have that weakness, but when we rely on the Lord, then we're strong. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21. Then came Peter to him, to Jesus, and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him until seven times. That's reasonable. Seven times is a lot. But Jesus answered and said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Just keep doing it. Just keep forgiving him. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, the Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. It's a pretty confronting story there. We have been forgiven by God. We look in our past and we know how rotten we are. We know that we are not worthy to be raised up to dwell with God. But he sent his son. He didn't have to. He just wanted a relationship with the people. He sent his son to die for us so that we could be forgiven before him. We are this servant that owed 10,000 talents, a figure that was absolutely impossible for us to return. And we got on our knees and prayed to the Lord, forgive us, give us your spirit. He gave us his spirit and wiped it all clean. How dare we, of someone else who only owes a couple of pence, how dare we not forgive them? And as I said before, it can be hard. It must have been hard for this one to forgive, because maybe he was broke. That's why he owed so much to his Lord, and he needed that couple of pence in order to pay for his rent or something. There might have been an excuse. We're human beings, we create excuses, but the thing is, he had to forgive because he was himself was forgiven so much, and we have been forgiven so much. In all humility, Lord, amazing, this God that created everything we see has forgiven us. These little people, these little dots on the earth, he's forgiven us. So it's incumbent on us to also forgive, no matter how hard it is. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, so they made a parade of this lady. Verse 4, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted him up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone. And the woman standing in the midst, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. So the only people who, so Jesus said, who were worthy to throw stones at this woman were those that were without sin. And, you know, this situation I was referring to a while ago, this person as well kept throwing rocks, accusatory rocks. We are natural human beings. We are flesh and blood. We have a natural inclination toward condemnation. That's why in Romans 8, the Bible says clearly there is now therefore no condemnation, because God wanted it articulated clearly, because he knows we have this natural inclination toward condemnation, saying no, now there is no condemnation. So if you could imagine, we've got that point where people are naturally inclined to condemnation. How are they going to feel if you keep throwing rocks at them? Not very well. Well, I didn't. Just constant accusations. Why did you do this? Why did this happen? Why? What about your past? Like, you did this? Yes, I did. These things happened. And of course, not happy about it. So of course, you fall back into that condemnation thing, these rocks being thrown. But we are not worthy to throw those rocks, because we know what we're like in the flesh. It's only those that are without sin are worthy to throw a rock. And the only person who ever walked the face of the earth who was worthy to throw such rocks was Jesus himself. And he didn't even throw a rock. No accusatory stones there. He said, woman, you're right, your sins are forgiven, sin no more. Jesus gave her another chance. Jesus, as the Son of God, gave her another chance. And basically, can you imagine how the woman felt? You know, she was paraded up there waiting for rocks to be thrown at her. And then Jesus says, sin no more. How relieved. Like, she must have felt really bad, you know, condemned herself for her act. She may have done it before, but she walked away. Wow, Jesus, just forgive me. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful feeling. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed him 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said unto the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. So this woman, who was forgiven much, was just so grateful for that all those sins were wiped away. So can you imagine, back to the manslayer, he killed someone. He didn't mean to. It was an accident. He killed someone. And he was put away from the community for a while, but then he came back and that was forgiven him. It had to be forgiven him by the community. How grateful would he be? How grateful when he came back, wow, they've actually forgiven me for what I did. How grateful would he be to be part of that community and to work hard in that community to prove that he's a different man? Just like this woman, just so overwhelmed with feeling toward Jesus because of this great thing that was forgiven her. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. So that's the important point there, having forgiven you all trespasses. All trespasses. Everything we did wrong and about to do, we've been forgiven. And the end of verse 14, it says, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. That's a very, dramatic image. Can you imagine? Bang, 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 nailing it to the cross. It was this, that's what Jesus did. He laid his body out so that nails could be hounded into his body. Nailed to the cross. We've got this physical thing that we can imagine. That's what happened to our sins. They were nailed to the cross. All our trespasses were nailed to the cross. Very final. Those nails stayed there till Jesus died. And that's what's happened to us. We have been forgiven. We've been quickened together with him. We've been made alive now. It says that we're dead in our sins and the uncircumcision of our flesh, the folly, the things we do, but we've been made alive because of all our sins have been forgiven, nailed to the cross. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, talk about forgiveness. We have to bring this one up. It's almost obligatory. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The Corinthian church, praise the Lord, they made a lot of mistakes. Paul wrote a letter. We now learn from that. So 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Now, I thought about this. It says, such fornication that is not so as named among the Gentiles. That doesn't mean it didn't happen among the Gentiles. I mean, the Gentiles are those that don't look to the Lord. You know, those that are out and about, just doing their own thing. All the sins that are known to us are known to them. So it doesn't mean that this sin did not happen in the Gentiles. What it means is this sin was considered vile. It was a sin that people just did, even the Gentiles didn't like. It was a horrible thing that if someone had their father's wife, it was this horrible sin that even the Gentiles were disgusted at. So us in the revival, spirit-filled people, body of Christ, we are also disgusted by this sin. Verse 2, and ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned. So the Corinthian church did not act upon this. They knew it was happening, this type of fornication, this thing that was disgusting was happening, but they didn't act upon it. And ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you, like the cities of refuge, taken away. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Satan's very good at destroying things. He is the destroyer. So let's lay the flesh out for Satan to destroy the things of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved. Okay, so there's that important act which is also comes from this Old Testament concept. Take them away for a moment. So people just do inexcusable things. That's what people do. We are flesh and blood. So God has put things in the scriptures, guidance in the scriptures on how we as mere human beings down here on earth, fumbling about as best we can, how we are to deal with it. So we praise the Lord for the scriptures. Praise the Lord that we look can look to this and understand it. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you with heaviness, as he did with the first letter. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears. So it wasn't easy for Paul to write those things and tell the Corinthian church that they are wrong. Not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you, the love to see them do the right thing. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man as this punishment, referring to the man that we read before in 1 Corinthians, which was inflicted of many, inflicted by the assembly. Verse 7, so that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow, that condemnation. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. So that's another component. Bring him back. Confirm your love toward him, that he is allowed back. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So if we don't do these things, Satan gets an advantage. And we don't want Satan to get an advantage. He goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We don't want to be those people that he manages to devour. We want to look to the Lord, look to the purity, the forgiveness. And I was just thinking a couple of examples. You know, the Second World War, like all wars, but this one was pretty horrible. There were people that truly hated a certain nation because of how they treated them in the war. And there were people that lived their whole lives with this hatred, not wanting anything to do with those people. But you can read documented evidence of people who, over time, forgave that nation. They'd released that burden off their shoulders and forgave them. Of those two people, who was happier? Who was able to embrace that nation they called evil, the people of that nation, and be relaxed around them? Who had a happier life? They didn't carry around that that hatred for the rest of their life, whereas those that carry around the hatred the rest of their lives, they don't live their life to the fullest. They released that pressure from their shoulders. The other example was the architect of the Opera House in Sydney. The city of Sydney didn't treat him very well. It's true, they didn't. They treated him very badly. His whole life he refused to come to Sydney and have a look at his architectural marvel. But who was the loser? Was it the city of Sydney or was it the architect? It was clearly the architect. If he got over that being insulted, if he got over it quickly, he'd come to this thing that is a world landmark and he'd be happy to see what he actually had a major part in. It's quite a remarkable story, the design and the building and so forth and how they paid for it, the Opera House, and it's just an incredible landmark, world renowned. And this bloke, because he had this, he was aggrieved by what the city of Sydney did. He refused to be a part of this amazing thing. Who was the loser? It was obviously the architect. It wasn't the city of Sydney. They had the Opera House. They had all these things. And it was a shame because he missed out. He was the one who missed out because he carried this hatred around. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. We know that we might know all things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. So we are supposed to have the same mind as Christ had. His forgiveness, like with the lady who was found in adultery, he forgave her. But it says here in verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. We live in the flesh. We are flesh and blood. We are therefore natural man. It is God that dwells in us. We carry this tabernacle around. We drag it through life. We want to be with the Lord. We all know that, but we drag this body through life. That natural man. So as natural man, whether we like it or not, we have a propensity toward evil. But we have to put the mind of Christ on. We have to think like Christ, forgive, don't condemn. Condemnation is of the things of man, of the natural man. And when you do, you release that thing off your shoulder. You have compassion on the people instead. Like the example of the Second World War, reading about some of these people and how they ended up travelling many times to these countries because they had compassion on the people. They forgave them. There was joy there. And as I referred to before, it's difficult. Like I said, our natural inclination is toward the natural man, toward evil. So it's difficult to rein that in. But we can pray to the Lord. We can get answers from the Lord. We get joy when we pray to the Lord, when we have fellowship and talk about things, talk about our struggles, get other people to pray. And we come together as a unified body of Christ through the Spirit because we're looking to him and what he wants us to do. Not what we want to do. We don't refer to our own wisdom. We refer to his wisdom, which is in the scriptures. And it comes through revelation as well. Comes through revelation when you pray and read and seek the Lord and you start to understand and get a bigger picture of what it's all about. But it is difficult. John chapter 13. John chapter 13, last scripture. And verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you. That's quite a statement, isn't it? A new commandment. If we love him, we'll do his commandments. That you love one another as I have loved you. That you also love one another. But this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So that's the thing. God is love. Love is so important. It cuts through so many things. But it says here it's so important as well. Because if we love one another, as God has commanded us to, it says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. It's by love, love of the brethren, love of them so much to desire to see them succeed. If they've got a past that you're disgusted with, you want to see them be clean and not do it anymore and succeed in their walk in the Lord and contribute. That's what you want to see. That's the love. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. You have that. You act upon that. And people know, consequently, that we are Jesus' disciples. An amazing testimony. to the power of the Holy Spirit and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, thank you.